I don't know if I look any younger this morning, but I want to inform you that yesterday I spent the entire mid-afternoon at Paw Patrol. And I don't remember ever doing anything like that with our kids because I don't think they had anything like that. But yesterday we went with a few other thousand parents and went to the Simmons Center and we watched some dogs perform. You haven't lived if you watch some dogs perform. So anyway, I know why they have young people with kids. Because let me just tell you one story. I wasn't prepared for it. And you know, as a grandparent, if you're a grandparent, agree with me. If you're a grandparent, you do things you would never do for your own kids because you didn't have any money, right? Okay. Well, my sweet grandson, and the weekend was all about Liam, right, Liam? And he decided you take your Paw Patrol, one of your many toys that you got this weekend. But we're sitting there, and he's so excited, and, you know, I don't know who Paw Patrol is, and he's so excited, and he decided because he saw someone else eating cotton candy that he wanted cotton candy. Okay, so I thought, you know, cotton candy, that isn't expensive. Well, I went up. We were at halftime or intermission, whatever you want to call it. $15. Now, it did have a fireman's plastic helmet that it came in. $15. And I didn't think about this, so he got it. And the only reason he wanted it is because the people behind us had it. And he took one bite of cotton candy, and you know what he said? I don't like it. Ooh. Yeah. So fortunately, I do. And even if I didn't, I would eat it. So anyway, if you have your Bible, your iPad, your cell phone, whatever, you look up your Bible, go to 1 John chapter 5. We'll be finishing this book next week. And I love 1 John because 1 John, the whole focus of the book is how to know that you're saved, how to know that you're a Christian, how to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's quick to point out, it's not because you got baptized. It's not because you said a prayer. It's not because of any of those things. The thing that makes you a believer in Jesus Christ is your complete 100% trust in a person named Jesus and what Jesus did for you. And so I've loved 1 John. It's an incredibly practical book, and it's about how to live the Christian life. And my whole goal as a pastor is not to play church, but it's to equip people to live the life. And I'm just blown away by how incredibly practical Scripture is. Our Sunday school class, the group I do, Catalyst, it's on the tongue. Me and my mouth. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. I have to repent every single Sunday I'm in there because my mouth gets me in trouble. My mouth also gets me blessed. But I've learned how important it is in that class. If you're in that class, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you've been at least once to the mouth class. Wouldn't you agree it's painful? It's painful, and it's good if you're a parent, but it's also good if you're just an adult in general. And so in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, this is an incredibly practical passage, but it's actually John repeating things that he said over and over and over again. And that's the thing about John. John repeats himself. One person said, if you could sum up the entire teachings of John, the Apostle John, it would be love one another. And that's pretty close to the truth. But this morning, I want to talk to you about, it's all about Jesus. Because this thing called the church, this thing called Christianity, it's not about being a Baptist. It's not about being a Methodist. It's not about any of that stuff at all. It's about being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. And it's all about Jesus. And if we're going to say it, and I grow tired sometimes of people saying, oh, I don't need the church. If you need Jesus, you need the church. Jesus died for the church. The church was Jesus' idea. And so it's incredibly important that we understand that the church is not about a building. It's about people. And it's about people that have been changed through the good news of Jesus Christ. And so church at First Baptist Mount Ida is not about our new addition. It's about people who have a relationship with Jesus Christ that completely changes them. So in these 12 verses, we're going to find some very practical rehashing of things he has said before. So I'm going to begin in verse 1 and read through verse 12. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I hope that doesn't mess it up too bad, but listen to what he says. He says, everyone, and I love that. You know, I get tired of people picking on Christians saying, y'all are so narrow-minded. Y'all only think you're going to heaven. Well, we do only think we're going to heaven, but one exception. We say everyone can go. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, has become a child of God. That is a powerful statement. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and by his shedding of his blood on the cross, not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is the truth, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony. So we have three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and all three agree. Since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about his Son. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that his testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about the Son. And then verse 11 and 12 have a special meaning to me, which I'll explain at the end. They were the words that I spoke at my grandmother's funeral when she passed away. And they're just powerful. And it says this, and this is what God has testified. He gives us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. Well, a lot of stuff in this passage, a lot of practical stuff, but the first section of Scripture, really the first three verses, is a thing that he's repeated over and over again, and it's this. Your salvation make you a part of God's family. One of the things we don't understand, I think, too often, is that becoming a follower of Christ, becoming a believer of Christ, makes you part of a family. That family happens to be called the church, but your relationship, your belief, I hate that word belief because it can be misunderstood sometimes. A better word is trust. Those who trust in Christ become a part of the family, because you can believe that there is a God and still go to hell. But the word that is used here actually in the Greek means you believe in Christ, you believe, and it's an action word. You believe so much that you're going to live for Him. You believe so much that you know that sin has been defeated. It's a verb, not a noun. And he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. Now, I know a few years ago, many, many years ago, ancient history to you young people, Jimmy Carter made the famous statement, you must be born again. And a lot of people said, oh no, I don't like that born again theology. But I hate to tell you this, but the Apostle John is the one who states to us what the born again theology is. So I want to go back to the book of John. Go to John chapter 3, a very familiar passage of scripture. And in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he's talking about how you can become a believer in Jesus Christ. And it's in this story that he begins to talk about you're born once. Every single one of you were born, to my knowledge. Some of you kind of remind me of aliens, but every single one of you are supposed to be born by a mother, correct? And anyway, when you become a Christian, one of the things Jesus teaches is that it is a born again experience. In John chapter 3, verse 3, he's talking to Nicodemus, the religious leader. Look at verse 1. He said, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Now here it is. Look at it. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, to become a Christian, you have to be born again. Before Christ, I was a walking dead person. I had a personality, I had a body, but I did not have spiritual life. The Bible says that I am basically dead in my sins, and that when I die, I have no life because I'm dead in my sins. But Jesus comes along and he says, listen, God wants you to be born again. So whenever you put your confidence, whenever you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you became a new spiritual person. You were born. And when you became a new spiritual person, you were born into a family, the family of God, and God is your Father. And I think we miss this concept about church. Church is where God's children get together to worship Him. It's about relationships. It's about being a part of His family. And it's a very open thing. I'm here to tell you, anyone can be a part of this family. I don't care what your past is. I don't care what you've done. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you put your confidence in Him, you become a part of the family. And being part of the family is incredibly accountable. I mean, think about it. I have a grandson. He's my grandson. I care where he is. It's the same way in this. When you miss church, and I assume, it's always my first assumption, that you're sick or that your car broke down. It's always my first. I don't think old Larry Carr's decided to go out on the lake this morning. That's not what I think, because I know Larry doesn't, probably ain't going to do that. But here's the deal. We're family. It does matter what you do. It does matter what you go, where you go. And I love that picture. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. You're part of the family. And then he says this incredibly practical, silly thing. He says, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children. I'm going on the record and saying this. Once again, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to love each other. You just have to. Over and over again, John said, now, you say, well, I don't want to hang out with that person all the time. I understand that. Who'd want to hang out with me, you know? But what I am saying is that because you're a part of the family, we need to be together as family. And that happens because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And because we are saved, we love each other. That doesn't mean we like everything we do or that person does, but we love each other. This ought to be the one place where you can come and know that you're going to be loved. Now, if you want to hate people, there are plenty of other churches that would love to have you. Go mess them up. But if you want to love God's people, we want you, and that's just biblical. And then he goes on to say this. He says, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments aren't burdensome. And he's continuing to talk about love in the family. Now, here's what I want you to hear as a Christian, whether you're a teenager or an adult, senior adult. The reason you obey, the reason you have morals, the reason you don't do what everybody else does is not because God's going to send you to hell. It's because you love Him. Living for Jesus, obeying Jesus means you love Him. Now, there was a time in my life in college when I rededicated my life. I had been away from the Lord. I'd done everything you're not supposed to do. And I came back and I accepted Christ and I was on fire from the Lord. And what happens a lot of times when you get on fire for the Lord, you become what is called legalistic. Legalistic is when you do things to try to be admired by church people. Like, he hasn't ever missed church. He never cusses. He never... Some of you are thinking, oh, I got that one beat. But anyway, you know, and there was a period in my life that the reason I wanted to look good, I wanted people to go, man, he's serious. Listen, I can remember in seminary, they used to make us go share our faith. There was a class, personal evangelism. One of the things about that class is I got a grade for it. And so I had to share my testimony with three people and write a paper on it and come back and turn it in to be graded. Those poor souls. Because Bill sometimes waits to the last moment to do his homework. So it's Saturday night, midnight, or Sunday night, midnight. I got to be in seminary the next day. Uh-oh, I haven't shared my faith with three people. So what do you do? Well, when you're in Fort Worth, there's a lot of places. You go out there. Do you know what would happen to you if you died tonight? And you go through the whole deal, and I'm just thinking, hurry up, hurry up. I got two more people to do before I can be through. And I'm doing it for a grade, not because I love God and I love people. The reason you share your faith with people is because you love God and you love people. And see, we sometimes think the Christian life is a bunch of do's and don'ts. And you're kind of correct. It's a bunch of do's because you love Him. You do go worship Him because you love Him. You do study God's Word because you love Him. If love doesn't motivate what you do, then the wrong thing is motivating you. And what He is saying here is that these Christians, they needed to love God. And He says, love God and obey His commandments. Let me ask you a question. Does that describe your life? Is the reason you don't do what everybody else does because you love Him? Is the reason that you're here this morning because you love Him or because you want to look like you love Him? This whole thing of love, loving God and loving each other, is core to what it means to be a New Testament Christian. And I want to have a church where people have as their concern to love God and to love each other, to be family. I want you to be here because you absolutely love God and you want to love the people sitting to your left and right. And understand, when I say love, I'm not going, oh, I just love my church, because that's not what it means. But loving your church is when you build each other up. Loving your church is when you encourage each other. Loving your church is when you're involved in each other's lives, building up each other for the glory of God. That's what it means to love. It's not a, oh, I love God, I love the church. No, it's doing something. So we need to understand that it comes down to practical things. Love God, love each other. So how are you doing? Are you obeying because you love Him? Or are you obeying because you're scared of Him? Let me tell you what, my Christian life improved when I started obeying Him because I loved Him. And here's another thing about this obedience thing. Partial obedience is disobedience. Ooh, that's good. I like that. Write that down. Partial obedience is disobedience. In other words, you pick and choose what you're going to love God with. Listen, God wants you to obey Him simply because you love Him. He doesn't want you picking and choosing. And all the rules that you're worried about, all the commands that He has, they're for your betterment anyway. So we need to be sure that we love God. And then the second thing is that we love each other. Listen to what it says in this chapter. It says in 1 John, well, go back a chapter. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says this: Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. 1 John 4, 19. We love each other because He first loved us. 1 John 4, 20. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. 1 John 4:21, and He has given us this command: those who love God must also love their fellow believers. I can't get around that, folks. I wish I could say, no, you can hate your fellow believer, but you can't. You can't. God's word is love, and it means all ages. It means that honorary teenager that you have. It means that kid that has trouble being still, being quiet. It's all about love, folks. And it's all part of being in the family of God. And it is so much deeper. It's so much deeper than what America means when it says love. So here's what I'm saying. If you're a part of First Baptist Mount Ida, I want you loving each other. That means when you play pickleball and I beat you, Greg, that you love me anyway. It's all about love. I'm kidding. We play pickleball. Everybody likes to win. We have the most competitive church ever. Brent went diving after a ball. I mean, you know, come on, Brent. You're not a spring chicken anyway. But he wants these guys, when they beat me, I won't have to tell you, they will let it be known. Correct? That ain't going to happen for about 50 years. So anyway, love God, love each other. You got that? Every single one of you. Second thing. I'm going to skip 1 Corinthians 13 back in the back, Caleb. I get going and I get too long-winded. Second thing, here's the part that I really like. Oh, Kenley got me on this week. He, talking about Jesus, because it's all about Jesus, He gives us victory over the world. Here's what I'm going to tell you, whether you're a teenager in high school, junior high, grade school, whether you're an adult in a work world that is terrible, here's what I'm going to tell you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You already won the battle. Quit being a loser. We don't lose. You say, well, everybody else isn't doing right. We got the power. Look what it says. I love this, man. I went to bed depressed, thinking, man, there's so many people in our area that need Jesus, and there are. And I thought, listen to what John says. For every child of God, are you a child of God? For every child of God defeats this evil world. We achieve this victory through our faith. How do we win the battle in this world? It's our faith in Jesus Christ. You are not a loser. You might be a minority, but you are not a loser. The world has been defeated when Christ died on the cross and was resurrected from the dead. The battle is won. Now, we still have skirmishes we have all the time. But he says, for every child of God defeats this evil world, we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Hey, here's the good news. Spiritual birth is a big deal. Being born again is a big deal. Why? Because your sins are taken care of. They're cleansed. You never have to worry about your sins again. And Satan has been defeated. He cannot defeat you. Death cannot defeat you. When you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when your faith is in Him, you are a winner. You say, well, everybody else, they're no, no. Man, I just want believers, young, old, middle class, above, whatever. You're a winner. You don't have anything to be scared of. Don't be a wimp. Live your faith wherever you are. I know there's bad people out there. The battle's already been won. Look with me real quick over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul talks about this in Romans 8, towards the end of the chapter, verse 37, he says this. He says, no, despite all these things, underlined it, overwhelming victory. I like winning. I really do. Overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons. You don't have to worry about demons. Some of y'all get so, worry about. No, no, they can't do anything to you. And then look what he says. Neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're a winner. Quit running from the devil. I'm not saying be foolish. I'm saying you go forward. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, this is one of my favorite ones to use at funerals, but it's good at other times. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, towards the end of the chapter, you get to verse 57, and he says, But thank God, he gives us what? A loss? But thank God, he gives us victory over what? Sin. He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's Jesus. Then look what he says. Oh, this is for the church right here. So, my dear brothers and sisters, because of the resurrection, because sin has been defeated, because the victories are, he says, so, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. You see, the truth is, when you know Jesus Christ, the victory's over. The battle's won. It's just up for you to surrender to Him to give you victory. You say, well, Brother Bill, my life, I just keep making mistakes. We've all been there. I still make mistakes. Here's what the deal is, though. He can give me victory over my mistakes. He can give me victory over my temptations. It all depends who I'm following. If I follow Bill, I will go down in defeat. But when I put him first, nothing can defeat me. Nothing can stop me. And the church needs to wake up and start being like a winner. Because the world needs to see that we're not afraid. Our responsibility as a Christian is to trust Him. The victories are ours. And maybe we need to sing more victory in Jesus. Because that's where it comes from. Third thing. He gives us eternal life. John is constantly trying to teach you how to know for sure that you're saved. And in 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12, he does it in kind of a strange way, but it's very practical. And in 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12, he's talking about witnesses. He talks about the, first of all, let me give you a little history. John was first a disciple of John the Baptist. Okay? And he was probably with Andrew when Jesus called them to follow. Okay? So John, the apostle, got to see John the Baptist, which he would have been just off the charts, wild, crazy. He wore crazy clothes. He did baptisms, but not like the Jews. He did baptisms where he put them under. I mean, John the Baptist was kind of a crazy cousin of Jesus. That's exactly what he was. But anyway, he comes in there, and one of the things the Apostle John probably saw was the baptism of Jesus. Think about that. He's following the Apostle. He's following John the Baptist, but then he sees John talk about this other guy. As a matter of fact, go back to the book of John. I added this last night, so it's not anywhere else because it kind of got me excited. You know what's really sad is when I get excited, and I don't think anybody gets near as excited as I do. But last night, I got excited, and in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, look what it says. It's the story about Jesus and John the Baptist. And it says in verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, now, John the Baptist, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, remember, John the Baptist came just to get the church ready, to get people ready for Jesus, the Messiah. So he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he is the one I was talking about when I said, a man who is coming after me, who is far greater than I am, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. So John was baptizing people, saying, hey, quit sinning. Get baptized. Get your life together. And here comes Jesus. And then it says, then John testified. He says, then John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit like a dove from heaven resting on him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and the rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God. And then in the very next part of chapter 1, it says, the following day, John was standing again with two of his disciples. One of them, I think, is the Apostle John. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, look, there's the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Now, I said all that to say this. The witness is this. Jesus came and he was immersed. And during that immersion, the Holy Spirit came down and you heard God the Father say, this is my Son who I'm well pleased. The Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit said, this is him. This is the Messiah. This is the Anointed One. And John, the Apostle, said, well, I want to follow him. And the witness is the water and the blood and the Holy Spirit. But then look at verse 11. This is the part I want to close on, and I'm done. When you get to 1 John chapter 5, because people are all the time fighting about how do you become a Christian? Is it saying a prayer? Not necessarily. Is it being baptized? Not necessarily. I know that breaks your Baptist bubble, but what makes you a Christian is believing in Jesus Christ, committing your life to him. It's trusting him. Okay? Verses 11 and 12 are extremely important to me because of my grandmother. I don't know if you know much about Seventh-day Adventists, but my grandmother was raised a Seventh-day Adventist and basically very legalistic. You go to church on Sunday? No. You go to church on Saturday. You don't eat meat. You don't eat anything like that, you know. And she was raised in that. And so as a college student, I came home and I wanted to make sure that my grandmother knew about Jesus. And I didn't know a whole lot about Seventh-day Adventists, but I learned a lot about it. And I went to my grandmother one time. And I said, "Grandmother, what's going to happen to you when you die?" And I was very close to my grandmother. She looked at me and she says, "Billy, I'm probably going to go to hell." I said, "Why are you going to go to hell, Grandmother?" She says, "I've eaten bacon." Now, you think I'm joking. She said, "I've had some hamburger." I said, "What are you talking about?" She goes, "We're not supposed to do that." I said, "You're kidding me." I said, "Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you?" And said, "Oh, yeah, I do." "Do you believe that he loved you?" "Oh, yeah, I do." "And you think that hell's going to send you to, bacon's going to send you to hell?" And she said, "Yeah." And so I went to this scripture and I tried to show to her, "Grandmother, it's not about being a Seventh-day Adventist. It's about knowing Jesus. The only thing that's going to get any in this room into heaven is knowing Jesus Christ. Anytime you put anything like earning your way, baptizing your way, any little ritual you put into winning your salvation, you're off mark. There's only one way you're getting in. It's having the Son." So my grandmother died not too long after that, and I came in from college, and I knew because she was still a Seventh-day Adventist, and I'm the grandson, okay? You can't mess up your grandmother's funeral, you know. I'm in charge of it. I think I lost my contact that day. I had all kinds of issues. But I was ready for him. I was probably a little more angry than I should be because those people continually tried to rob my grandmother of the assurance of her salvation. It made me so upset because she thought she was going to hell because she ate a piece of bacon. I was furious. So I thought, well, they're going to be a captive audience. So here's this college-age kid, and I come up to the front. I don't know what I'm doing. And I read these verses, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life. Eternal life means quality life. It doesn't mean life someday. It means life now. It's a life with God. I said, "He has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." And then here's the part I love. "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life." And I might have said to the people there, "Some of you have robbed my mom, grandmother." And I said it in a politically correct way, basically, that some of you have tried to rob my grandmother of the joy of her salvation. But my grandmother has the Son because I made sure of it. So she has the life regardless of what you say. And that's a good question for you. Whose life do you have? Is it your life or His life? Do you have the Son? If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. It's that simple. Saying the prayer won't get it for you. Getting baptized won't do it. You either have the Son or you don't have the Son. He who has the Son has the life. So you see, it's all about Jesus. He gives us eternal life. He gives us victory over the world. He puts us in a brand new family. This Christianity thing ought to be changing the world. It ought to be changing Mount Ida because it's powerful. But it's not Baptist. It's Jesus. And people, He's good. He's so good. So it's all about Jesus. And I don't know where you stand with Him this morning. And I don't know if you go to school as a teenager or a young person and you live like one life and come to church and live it. There's only one life. And that life is Jesus. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." There's only one life. It's the Jesus life. You either have it or you don't. You either trust him or you don't. You're either part of the family or not part of the family. It is huge that we understand that it's all about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that my grandmother is in heaven today, not because of the seven-day Adventist, but because of the scripture and the truth that Jesus is the life. And Father, I'm so tired of the church being concerned about things that aren't important, but need to be concerned about the thing that is important, and that's Jesus. God, I thank you that you saved me and that you continue to save me when I mess up, because it's all about you. Father, I pray if there's someone in this room that has never trusted you, that they'd come talk to me about how to do that after the service. Father, I pray if there's someone this morning that is feeling defeated and they know you, they'd understand that feeling defeated is not what we're supposed to feel. We have the victory. There is nothing that can stop us except us. I pray you'd light a fire under the church, which is people. And then, Father, I thank you that I have this thing called life. It's not Bill's life. It's your life in me. And it makes all the difference. And, Father, I thank you for 1 John because it's all about how to know you. And it's not religion. It's relationship. And so I ask, Lord, that you'd set us on fire as a church and that we'd make a difference in this community with the gospel. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen.